Good morning, CB First. It's a great day in the house of the Lord. If you're joining us online, welcome. We're glad you're with us. Anyone check the meaning of their name this last week? A few? Okay, all right. Some of you are just scared. All right. So if you weren't with us last week, we are in this journey through the book of Ruth. And let's do a quick recap. So Elimelech and his family, they moved from Bethlehem to Moab during a famine, right? And they were there for 10 years. Both of the sons married Moabite women. We saw Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah leave Moab for Bethlehem after the death of Naomi's husband, Elimelech, and then the death of both of her sons, right? And then Naomi's other daughter-in-law, Orpah, heads back to Moab. Then they arrived back in Bethlehem to this great fanfare. Because of all the events that had led them back, Naomi had allowed bitterness to dictate her life and tells them to call her Mara, which means bitter. And Ruth, on the other hand, pledged her loyalty to Naomi and the God of Israel, leading us towards and pointing us towards our Savior Jesus. So this week in chapter 2, we're going to continue this redemptive story of the Lord using Ruth to restore Naomi, but she's also going to paint, or it's also going to paint this beautiful picture for us of how God will use Jesus to restore his people to him. So as we enter the text, we're going to pull four main ideas from it. And the first is this: Ruth is spurred into action and obedience. She's just not going to sit on her hands. The second is Boaz comes on the scene and exhibits this amazing level of kindness. The third is hospitality is important, and Boaz has it. And the last thing we can take away from today is devotion is still at the heart of this narrative, and is shown by Ruth, Boaz, and in a turn of events, Naomi. And of course, a consistent backdrop of all of this is redemption. Let me pray for us. Father God, we come to you this morning, your people. Lord, speak to our hearts this morning. Lord, use your servant to speak your words. God, Lord, strike to the core of each of us with the truth from Scripture. God, as we are reminded of this, that all Scripture is useful for teaching. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time that we can be together. In your name that we pray, amen. All right, so if you can open your Bibles up, if you haven't already, and turn to Ruth chapter 2. So right off the start, the first thing that we can take away this morning is in an effort to be obedient to God, action is required. In an effort to be obedient to God, action is required. So let's first look at the first three verses in Ruth chapter 2. And it says, "Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side. He was a prominent man of noble character from Elimelech's family. His name was Boaz. Ruth the Moabitess asked Naomi, 'Will you let me go into the fields and gather fallen grain behind someone with whom I find favor?' Naomi answered her, 'Go ahead, my daughter.' So Ruth left and entered the field to gather grain behind the harvesters. She happened to be in the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was from Elimelech's family." All right, so immediately we're told about this man named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's dead husband, Elimelech. And the narrator, right away, before we actually meet Boaz, is wanting us to know what kind of person he really was. And this is important because of who he represents. Not just that he is a follower of Yahweh and the redeemer for Naomi and the love interest for Ruth, but because he is literally a representation of Christ. And so we're told he is a prominent man. He has noble character. And so what can we take away from that? He was known in the community. And he just wasn't known in the community. He was really liked in the community by the people. And something else we could probably take from this also is that he was probably wealthy. And so that's how chapter 2 begins, introducing a new person to us in the story, but then we move quickly back into the lives of Ruth and Naomi. And this is where we see the resolve of Ruth. Her mother-in-law is battling bitterness. And let's be honest, if we're battling bitterness, there's probably depression. They are poor. They have next to nothing. They just returned from Moab, a long journey. And they don't have food. We can't forget what had just happened at the end of chapter 1. The barley harvest had begun. And now we have to hold on to that, because that's going to continue to play an important role throughout the narrative. So Ruth and Naomi are probably sitting in a room where they're staying, just twiddling their thumbs. They didn't have TV. There's no Netflix. And Ruth realizes, I need to do something. Sitting around isn't going to help them. And she asks Naomi, are you okay with me going and gleaning in the fields? So let's pause for a second there. I want to take a detour and talk briefly about customs at this time. All right, there were not many ways of making a living open to widows. But one such was provided by this custom called gleaning, which God instituted in Leviticus for the purpose of helping widows, the poor, and sojourners. And so gleaning literally means to gather or collect. And we tend to use it a lot in our vernacular today as like, I'm going to glean something from this situation. I hope that you gleaned something this morning. As they were in this practice, it was laid down in the law that at harvest time, a man must not reap his land to the very border, to leave a little bit there, nor should he pick out what was left in the field after the reapers went through it. And so if they forgot a sheaf, which was a bundle of the harvested grain, and they left it in the field, it was forbidden for them to go back and get it. So in such ways as these, a certain provision was made for the poor so they could go through the fields after the reapers and glean what they could. So it was not by coincidence, right, that Naomi and Ruth arrived in their new home at the beginning of the barley harvest, because it immediately gave them way to get food. Instant provision. So Ruth goes to Naomi, knowing they need food to survive, and wanting to take care of her mother-in-law, and ask, hey, can I go glean? And right in the state that Naomi's in, she's like, sure, go for it. And at this moment, we see this huge step of faith in Ruth. She knows they need food. And instead of just saying, okay, God, we're going to wait on it, she leaps into action. So what can that say to us? Oftentimes, we too are in need. Oftentimes, God is even calling us to leap into action, and we sit back praying for a sign that we can do something. And God is literally like, go do it already. And we're like, I don't know, God. Church, our faith is one of action. An illustration that probably most of you have heard numerous times, but I think it's very applicable to this situation, is this. It's the drowning man illustration. And it says this: a fellow was stuck on his rooftop in a flood, and he was praying to God for help, and soon a man in a rowboat came by, and the guy shouted to the man on the roof, "Hey, jump in, I can save you." And the guy who was stranded shouted back, "No, it's okay, I'm praying to God, and he's going to save me." So the rowboat guy went on. Then a motorboat came by, and the guy in the motorboat shouted, "Jump in, come on, I'll save you." And the stranded man says, "No thanks, I'm good. I'm praying to God. He's gonna get me out of here. I have faith." He's saying all the right things, right? So that guy goes on. Then a helicopter comes by, and the pilot shouts down, "Grab the rope. We're going to lift you to safety." And the stranded man goes, "I'm good. God has got this. He's going to save me. I've been praying. I have the utmost faith." So the helicopter is like, okay, flies away. And soon the water rose above the rooftop, and the man drowns, and he goes to heaven, and he finally gets his chance to discuss this whole ordeal with God, at which point he exclaimed, "I had faith in you. I was praying, and you didn't save me. You let me drown. I don't get it." And God's like, "I sent you a rowboat, a motorboat, and a helicopter. What more did you expect?" Right? Like, oftentimes we just sit in our comfort and we keep saying, "I have faith." But God's going, "You need to leap into action." James 2:18 says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you faith by my works.'" Right? Though our works don't produce faith, our faith must produce works. And trusting in God is not always just waiting. Sometimes it is, right? But oftentimes, it's leaping into action, following his lead for us. So Ruth is stepping out in a huge way here. And you'll be going, "Well, how? She's just going to a field to get some grain." Her social status, for one. She's a single woman, and she is a Moabite woman, a foreigner. And that, in this time, is a definite recipe for a disastrous outing for her. Remember, this is the time of the judges. People are doing whatever they want. But Ruth, knowing this great need, does it because it needs to be done. It's the only way they're going to get food. And we can't ignore here, right, that this new commitment to God, this faith in Yahweh, is leading her. I don't know about many of you, but how easy would it be to go out and know everyone hates you simply because you're a Moabite? An assault or death is pretty likely. Most likely, if that's me, I'm staying in. But in verse 3, Ruth goes out to do it. And she goes out and she enters this field. And who does it belong to? Boaz. This was not a coincidental moment. God was working in the situation. Follow along with me. I'm going to read verses 4 through 18 for us. "Later, when Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, he said to the harvesters, 'The Lord be with you.' 'The Lord bless you,' they replied. And Boaz asked his servant, who was in charge of the harvesters, 'Whose young woman is this?' The servant answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the territory of Moab. She asked, Will you let me gather fallen grain among the bundles behind the harvesters?' She came and has been on her feet since early morning, except that she rested a little in the shelter. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field, and don't leave this one, but stay here close to my female servants. See which field they are harvesting and follow them. Haven't I ordered the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go and drink from the jars the young men have filled." She fell face down, bowed to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor with you so that you notice me, although I am a foreigner?" Boaz answered her, "Everything you have done for your mother-in-law since your husband's death has been fully reported to me. How you left your father and mother and your native land, and how you came to a people you didn't previously know. May the Lord reward you for what you have done, and may you receive a full reward from the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." "My Lord," she said, "I have found favor with you, for you have comforted and encouraged your servant, although I am not like one of your female servants." At mealtime, Boaz told her, "Come over here and have some bread and dip it in the vinegar sauce." So she sat down beside the harvesters, and he offered her roasted grain. She ate and was satisfied and had some left over. When she got up to gather grain, Boaz ordered his young men, "Let her even gather grain among the bundles, and don't humiliate her. Pull out some stalks from the bundles for her and leave them for her to gather. Don't rebuke her." So Ruth gathered grain in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gathered, and it was about 26 quarts of barley. She picked up the grain and went into the town, where her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She brought out what she had left for over from her meal and gave it to her. All right. So enter Boaz. What was Boaz before he met Ruth? Ruthless. That's all I got. That's all I got. It's my only Ruth-based joke. Okay. And in the text, right, so we're the text, Boaz comes in, and we're shown more of his character. As he says to the harvesters, who are his servants, by the way, right? They're not just harvesting his field, they're his servants. And he says to them, "Lord be with you." This shows us that Boaz was a man of faith in the one true God. Remember, this is the time of Judges. This stuff just wasn't happening all over, right? And we can tell also by the response of the harvesters that they had respect for Boaz. So it shows us, right, not only that he was a man of faith, nobility, prominence, but he was kind and respectful as he extended these words to his servants. So our second big idea from the text this morning is this. Kindness, love, and respect are essential characteristics of being a Christian in all circumstances. Kindness, love, and respect are essential characteristics of being a Christian in all circumstances. Notice the word all. We have to have these things. They are not optional. We don't get to choose which ones we like, and even more, we don't get to choose when we get to extend them. God's word speaks to us often of the need for these attributes and more. And this certainly is not an exhaustive list. A few passages or verses that reflect this, and we're going to move through these a little quick. Ephesians 4:32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." 1 Corinthians 16:14, "Let all that you do be done in love." Romans 12:9-11, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." If you're a note taker and you miss some of those, see me afterwards. I'll get them for you. Right? So Boaz approaches and he's talking to his servants. And then he quickly sees Ruth. And he inquires about her from his servants. Right? And they tell him, they already knew quite a bit. They tell him that, she came in the morning and she asked if she could, you know, gather the barley. Now that right there speaks volumes and piques his interest even more about this unknown woman, because that wasn't the norm to come and ask if you could glean from the field. And then we kind of see, finally here in verse 8, a blossoming romance. Not quite yet. But it's the very first interaction between Boaz and Ruth as he calls out to her. Right? He says, "Listen, my daughter, don't go and gather grain in another field, and don't leave this one, but stay here close to my female servants. See which field they are harvesting and follow them. Haven't I ordered the young men not to touch you? When you are thirsty, go and drink from the jars the young men have filled." Now, men, take note here. If you want someone to be like in life, be a Boaz. This is an immense level of kindness and chivalry that you're seeing from this passage. Now, we don't know what the draw for Boaz was to Ruth, but it's obvious the Lord was directing his gaze in her direction. Right? Because Boaz, throughout his interaction here, is not only showing an immense kindness to Ruth, but his words are laced with loving affection. Maybe not in a romantic sense, but certainly in a, hey, I want to show you great love and how I care for you right now. This wasn't common. He basically had no clue who she was. And I mean, I guess we can read this and we could go, well, maybe this was a natural thing. He was just a really nice guy. No, this was an incredibly uncommon thing that is happening right now. It was uncommon just to do it with a poor Israelite woman, nevertheless doing it with a Moabite woman. Right? Boaz didn't want her to go to another field because her safety was important. Remember, this is a violent time. She was not guaranteed that going to another field, she was going to be safe, because she would most likely have been assaulted or murdered, and Boaz knew that. Before Ruth even knows him, he is extending his care and protection for her. Now, part of the custom, right? The reapers, when they're reaping the field, it wasn't uncommon for the poor to start gleaning that field before they were finished. And so usually when that would happen, if they weren't finished doing their job and the poor came in, the reapers would become incredibly physical with them, start beating them. But by Boaz ordering his servants to leave Ruth alone and letting her stay with his female servants, this would let her not only glean before they were done, it also allowed her to leave with the very best before anyone else was going to get in there and pick it up. Right? And if that all that wasn't enough, he also shows his loving affection by letting her drink from the water his men drew. This was important because harvesting in the fields was hot. This is like the desert. It was just naturally hot. But then you figure you're out there, you're doing all this hard work. And Ruth, being a woman, a Moabite woman, probably would have been completely covered from head to toe. The process for getting water was not simple. And so we see Boaz continuing to care for Ruth. Right? It wasn't like when we get thirsty. Oh, it's hot. I'm going to go in and pour a glass of water. No, they had to go miles to a well and then draw the water up and probably have to wait in a line. Then they had to walk back miles to get to where they were. This saved her valuable amounts of time and continued to secure her safety. Be like Boaz. An important point here that takes us a step further was God had her best interest in mind. Yes, we're talking about Boaz, but God had her best interest in mind as he had led her to this field in the first place. Boaz is awesome. I won't debate it. But God is always in control and leading the way. God always has our best interest, even when it doesn't seem like it to us. So right after all this stuff happens, Boaz is, he's showering Ruth with affection and care. And most likely for her, this is maybe her first experience of receiving this in this way. Then immediately when all that happens, what does Ruth do? She falls down and asks a very obvious question for someone of her status. Why are you being so nice to me? Who has kids? Have they ever been suspiciously good? Have they ever been doing their chores without being told, and then they're like complimenting you and whatever, and you're like, hold on. Why are you being so nice to me? Because there's probably a reason, right? And so that's kind of where Ruth is. It was not usual for a man, an Israelite man, to be showering a Moabite woman with such kindness. And she's a little skeptical. And so she asks the question. And the word favor here in that question is actually the word for grace. So she's asking him, why are you giving me such grace? In the same way for us, God has given and continues to shower us with grace. And so we must also extend it to others. And the context for Ruth was, and really why she asked that question, right, is that a Moabite and Israelites aren't kind to each other. There was a great racial tension between these two groups. So it's incredibly shocking for him to do all this stuff for really no reason. I would even imagine at this point his servants were even like, man, what's up with Boaz? Like, he's a good guy, but wow. That's how incredible this is. And when you think about it, what did Ruth really do to gain this? And that's how our God is with us. He showers us with grace when we really don't deserve it. So once again, we're seeing God at work here. And again, and this is an important point from last week, so let me repeat it for us. We see how cultural norms and social status do not matter to God. And that he can and he will use anyone to further his kingdom work. It may have been a big deal to the Israelites that she was a Moabite, but to God it didn't matter. And we see Ruth's humility in this situation. She has no clue why Boaz would be so kind to her. Not a clue. One of my favorite TV shows ever is a miniseries called Band of Brothers. Has anybody ever seen Band of Brothers? A few of you. Okay. We got to work on your pop culture. Okay. Or I need to stop. But Band of Brothers takes place during World War II, and it follows Easy Company. And one of my favorite parts is near the end of the series, which is about 8 episodes. And there's this guy who served with Easy Company. His name was Carwood Lipton. Now, this is a true story, by the way. So these are real people. And he had been this stable force for the company through much of their European campaign, starting back when they were training in England. And towards the end, they promote him. And before they promote him, his superior officer and him are talking. And his superior officer is talking about the need to promote someone because of the many officers that had been killed. And he says, "I've been thinking about someone who has been with Easy Company the whole time, a stable force, who has pledged their life, who has done all these amazing things for the men." And he looks at him as he's talking, and he goes, "You have no clue who I'm talking about, do you?" And Carwood Lipton's response is, "No, I don't." And his superior officer says, "It's you." That's humility. And it's the exact same thing that we see from Ruth right here. Right? And as Boaz, he's doing all these kind things for her, and she throws herself to the ground going, "Why? What have I done to deserve this kindness?" And Boaz responds to this with admiration and even empathy. He says, "It's known to others, right, how Ruth has been so selfless. She's traveled back when she didn't have to, cared for Naomi." He notices this incredible loyalty Ruth has given since she lost her husband. She left everything she knew, her family, her home, and she came to a place that she had no knowledge of and was even hostile towards her. Right? Look how he draws attention even to the death of her husband. This is the first time we see someone actually address her about that. Right up until this point, it's been all about the loss that Naomi had gone through and her struggle. But we see again how Boaz is showing her loving affection and care. We can learn from this moment. It should show us, church, that we need to be mindful of our daily actions as we are being watched by people. Right? Because he doesn't go into this going, "Hey, tell me your story. What brought you here?" No, he says, "People are talking. People have been watching what you're doing. How mindful are you of your words and your actions when you're out running errands? When you're just driving in traffic, and Lord knows we need it here. When you're talking to a sales clerk, and in how we care for others in our lives that are in need. It's not that we need to be putting on a show, because we need to be genuine in our love for God and to step out and serve others so that people can see that we're truly different. There's something about us that separates us from the world. We can't be doing it expecting something in return. Hey, I'll help you out, but you have to help me. It's not how this works. This isn't, hey, look what I'm doing. Can I get an applause? Can I get a pat on the back? That's not what humility is. Humility is literally doing it and having no clue why someone is saying thank you. It's more, I'm just doing what I'm supposed to. And we see here, right, Boaz ends this section with this little prayer, asking God to bless Ruth and return everything in full because of everything she has done. And by doing this, maybe for the first time, Ruth is being encouraged. Be like Boaz. Have you encouraged someone lately? Our third point this morning is, as Christ followers, hospitality must be the overflow of our hearts. And you might be right away saying, that's just not my gifting. I'm not asking for it to be your gifting. I'm saying we all need to be making the attempt. Because Boaz is seeing God working through Ruth, and as this time continues, right, he even furthers his kindness to her by allowing her to eat near him, and she even gets to have the roasted grain. In most accounts, we could skip right over that. Oh, she got the roasted grain. The roasted grain was the good stuff. Right? Think of your favorite type of food. Do you have it? Okay? You have your favorite. Then think of your favorite type of food and the best restaurant that serves that type of food. So you're all getting hungry. Right? Y'all got it? That's the roasted grain. So you're like, wow, roasted grain. That must be some good stuff. I've never had roasted grain. And so Boaz is like, hey, come over here. Have some roasted grain. And then he gave her so much that she had too much. Right? He did this on purpose. So she'd have to take some home and give it to Naomi. Then what does he do? He orders his men to let her pretty much gather wherever she wanted to, and that they better not say anything to her and make her feel bad about it. So one day, all this is happening one day. Here's the gleaning report. She leaves with a lot of grain. Probably enough to last her and Naomi weeks. That level of gleaning would have taken someone else the whole harvest season. And she did it in one day. Now, I feel it's important to note before we move on, due to Boaz's example, that godly men should have a deep-rooted respect for women. And that is where we separate the men from the boys. Society may tell us something different. But yes, God has a system in place. And yes, are men to be the head of their homes? Yes. But like Boaz, we must be willing as men to have such love, respect, and adoration for the women around us that we are driven to encourage her, protect her, and come alongside her as she serves the one true God. Our role is important, men. And as we finish in these last several verses, we're reminded of Ruth returning home to her mother-in-law and the response that takes place here. It says, her mother-in-law said to her, where did you gather barley today? And where did you work? May the Lord bless the man who noticed you. Ruth told her mother-in-law, whom she had worked with, and said, the name of the man I work with today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may the Lord bless him because he has not abandoned his kindness to the living or the dead. Naomi continued, the man is a close relative. He is one of our family redeemers. Ruth the Moabitess said, he has also told me, stay with my young men until they have finished all of my harvest. So Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, Ruth, my daughter, it is good for you to work with his female servants so that nothing will happen to you in another field. Ruth stayed close to Boaz's female servants and gathered grain until the barley and the wheat harvest were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Right, so Ruth meets up with Naomi, and Naomi's like, hey, where have you been working? Ruth tells her, hey, I've been working in this field. It belonged to this guy named Boaz. Naomi's response in both circumstances here, in showing where she's headed, is to praise God. God is working through Ruth to soften Naomi. Right? Because this is the same Naomi that just a chapter earlier said, God made her bitter and left her empty. He had it out for her. Her life has been such a disappointment to her in her eyes. And we saw from last week how she allowed that bitterness to just take over. But here, she sees what Ruth has done and the kindness that Boaz shows. And her first reaction is to praise God. If only all of us would allow such a thing to happen, even on our best days. God is working, and he is fulfilling his redemptive story here, and he continues that work for us even today. So as we finish the chapter, we see Ruth being referred to as the Moabitess, because God is not wanting us to forget where she came from. Why? Because he can use anybody. So Naomi confirms what Ruth is doing and tells her to keep working in that field. It shows her commitment to serving, but it shows her appreciation to Boaz. If she went to another field, it could be construed that she didn't appreciate all of this generosity he had been giving to her. And then most likely something would have happened to Ruth because she didn't have the protection that Boaz had given her. How can that even relate for us as believers? That we have a God that looks out for us and protects us. Ruth continues to glean from Boaz's field into the end of the barley and wheat harvests, which probably would have been several months. So next week, we're going to look more into this, but after they would have harvested, then they would have to take this harvest to the threshing floor, which is a whole different process. And the threshing floor plays a very important role in this story. And so our last takeaway today is devotion to the Lord and others must remain prominent in our lives. Ruth's devotion to Naomi has been and is completely evident. And we continue to see that here as we end with this line, right? That she lived with her mother-in-law. At any time, she could have taken off. She could decide, hey, this is not for me. I could go back to Moab, get me a husband, not have to put up with all of this. She wasn't bound to her by law or even an inheritance. But she did it because of her devotion. We also see that Boaz was devoted to the Lord, and he extends that to Ruth. He didn't have to necessarily be kind to her, but it had become such a part of him that it is evidently this natural overflow of his heart. We even saw this small glimpse from Naomi here. Ruth has become a great comfort to her, and Ruth's actions move Naomi to praise God and even show concern for Ruth in her questions. She was worried about her. So when we look at this, the entirety of chapter 2, what can we take away? One, stepping out in faith is necessary. And maybe we can even look at that as stepping out of our comfort zones is necessary. Luke 9, 57 and 58 says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus doesn't want us to play it safe. Does he want us to be wise? Of course. But laying it all on the line is a main characteristic of following Christ. Ruth shows us this by continually stepping out of her comfort zone. She could have been met with extremely harsh circumstances, but she did it nonetheless. We have this ability to hold ourselves up, even look for the easy way out, or even possibly just flee. God doesn't want us to do any of those. He wants us to trust Him enough and follow Him wherever He is taking us. So our question this morning is, how much do we trust Him? How much are we willing to say to God, "Here I am, send me"? Something else we can take away is humility must be a part of our foundation. Humility must be a part of our foundation. Philippians 2, 3 through 5 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look not to their own interest, but rather to the interest of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus." Jesus showed humility. Never at any point did Ruth elevate herself. She didn't whine to Naomi about everything she was having to do. She didn't seek attention for what she was doing. She simply did them because it was the right thing to do. It is what God calls us to be. Humility is the essence of Christ's love shining through. Christian author and speaker Bob Goff says this about humility. He says, "It's the hidden cost of pride is isolation. Humility and joy's payoff is community." The hidden cost of pride is isolation. Humility and joy's payoff is community. Naomi had allowed her grief, her pride, and bitterness to push her into isolation. But humility that comes from God is redeeming. And that is what Ruth is showing her. And as we're going to see next week, it's going to pull her out of that towards community. As a believer, humility is something I must strive for because it is essential to how we show Christ's love. Humility makes it not about us. And the last thing we can take away this morning is devotion to God and others shows the world who we stand for. Devotion to God and others shows the world who we stand for. When D.L. Moody was visiting England, he heard Christian speaker Henry Varley say, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to Him. By God's help, I aim to be that man." Moody would later comment, he said a man. He did not say a great man, nor a learned man, nor a rich man, nor a wise man, nor an eloquent man, nor a smart man, but simply a man. A man, and it lies with the man himself, whether he will or will not make that entire and full consecration. I will try my utmost to be that man. Ruth was a shining example for us of what devotion was. She continued to stay with Naomi through all of these rough times. How fleeting can our devotion be to each other and even to God? At its core, Ruth's devotion can be defined as her immense love for Naomi. She exhibits a quality of kindness rarely seen. How are we exhibiting that to those around us? And then even ultimately to our Savior. And this, kindness and love matters because of the price that was paid for us to have it. As we have seen these past 2 weeks, Ruth was an example of devotion and also kindness to Naomi. But Boaz becomes this example to us of the level of what kindness and love have to be for us as believers. Because Boaz is this symbolic representation of Christ. Boaz goes above and beyond for Ruth. even before she knows who he is. And even though everything about her says she is not worthy of this treatment, he keeps giving it to her in more abundance than she needs. That's love. That's the supreme level of kindness. And that for us is Jesus. Jesus went above and beyond for us, even before we knew him. What does Romans 5:8 tells us? God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And even now, we are not worthy of his ongoing grace in our lives, but yet here we are, experiencing that full benefit of what that means. And it keeps coming. So much so that Christ died so we could have it. That's love, kindness, sacrifice, grace. We are in such need, like Ruth. We are poor, needy, uncertain of what to do. But God is there looking out for us, making sure our needs are met and that in him we find protection. That may not always be physical, but more importantly, it's eternal. We need Jesus. Because with what Jesus did for us, going to a cross to die for the sins of the world so that we will not be separated from him, raising from the dead 3 days later, conquering the punishment that was meant for us. If you haven't accepted him as your Savior, I implore you to do that today. Admit your need for him and desire to serve him. It is the most important thing you will ever do. Micah 6:8 tells us, he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. God has called us to a life that is all about him and others, to love them, to extend kindness to them, to show hospitality, and to walk humbly as God directs us, to truly be devoted to him. Again, another Bob Goff quote. By the way, if you've never read his book, Love Does, I would highly encourage you to do so. But he says, give away kindness like you've got a hole in your pocket. Like Ruth, our lives are completely on display, and more so now than ever. How are you showing that to the world? How do you treat others? How are you showing what faith really is? How are you displaying the qualities of God? By the way, those are all questions I wrestled with this week. My challenge to all of us this week is if you don't have enough holes in your pocket, or any at all, cut your pocket out. God is worth it. Others are worth it. Because love wins and kindness matters to God. Let me pray for us. Father God, we praise your name today. Lord, thank you for our time. Thank you for our time in your word that preaches to us such a truth. God, I pray that we take the kindness from Boaz, but not only Boaz, but from Ruth also. And we put it into practice in our lives. Lord, that there's a world around us that is desperately in need of you. And God, you have not chosen just to create us and to leave us, but you have utilized us in such a way that to carry out that message, God. Lord, I pray that we seek you for guidance and direction. Lord, that we commit our whole life to you. And Lord, that people around us see that. They see the difference in us. And Lord, that our proclamation of your love, your kindness, your mercy, your grace, and your sacrifice becomes evident to them. God, we are vessels of your gospel. Lord, I pray for each of us that we are met with circumstances this coming week to where we have to share that. Lord, be with us. Continue to speak to our hearts. It's in your name we pray. Amen.